Good morning. This is Precept Bible Study, and our study is coming through Roland Springs Baptist Church, and we are now studying the book written by Paul of 2 Corinthians, and today we are in Lesson 4, and this will be the fourth chapter of 2 Corinthians. So let us begin, as we always like to do, in prayer. Most gracious, almighty Heavenly Father, who is Lord of lords and King of kings, we come to you, Father, today, giving praise and honor and glory to you for your precious word. And we thank you for these men that you have chosen to write down your word. It is all written by your finger, by your hand, God. And we ask now, as we have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, to teach us through your Holy Spirit, that we may divide your word with all that we come in contact to, with the many especially that are lost. And we pray today that your word will teach us and guide us and transform us to be like Jesus. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. In reviewing the lessons that we have already had, which was lesson 1 through 3, we learned that the letter that Paul wrote in Timothy telling the Corinthians about conforming in time of affliction, and that God, who is the comforter, will be with them and comfort them. And God is the one that gives the comfort in all of our afflictions. And then Paul explained why that his plans to visit Corinth had changed, and he didn't want to go to them again and be sorrowful. And he spared the Corinthians by not going at that time. And then we learned in chapter 2, it ended by Paul writing that they were not like some that were peddling God's word, but they, Paul and the other disciples, were teaching, and it was not false, it was truth, it was the gospel. And chapter 3 began with questions about commendation. And the Corinthians, Paul told them, were his commendations. And then we looked at the ministry of the Spirit and the new covenant and how it contrasted in chapter 3, probably because of false apostles in Corinth teaching the old covenant or the law. So that puts us into the fourth chapter and the fourth lesson, and we're going to start by reading the first 6 verses. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adultering the word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus our Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Light shall shine out of darkness," is the one who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. So how does this begin? We see the first statement refers to the ministry of the Spirit of righteousness that we studied in chapter 3. And Paul said that he and Timothy didn't lose heart because of that ministry and receiving mercy. So we know that we, like Paul and the other disciples and apostles, were tempted, and the things that they went through, they didn't lose heart. And then, if we do lose heart, what is a way that we can regain our confidence and our faith? And we know it's through the Word. It's through what Jesus has said. It's through what God has written down for us. And we can pray. We have the Holy Spirit living in us, and He takes our prayers to Jesus, who is our Redeemer, and Jesus is our great High Priest that carries every prayer of a believer to God the Father. So if we lose heart, then we have someone that will speak for us, and that we can be assured of by the Holy Spirit that lives in us. And then it seems that Paul was continuing to contrast Timothy and himself with those at Corinth who were peddling and adulterating God's word, crafty men, adding or taking away from the truth. They were not preaching the true gospel that Paul and Timothy had preached and was preaching. So Paul and Timothy had renounced hidden things, but were manifesting, openly stating the truth. They renounced those things that were not truthful, but they gave forth the things that were truthful. Now, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul spoke to please God and not men, and he spoke not from error or deceit, flattering speeches or greed. And he said that God knows the heart, and He approved them and entrusted them with the gospel. So, what do we learn then in verses 3 and 4? We learned that the scripture says it's veiled to those that are perishing, so that they may not see the light, may not see the glory of Christ. And chapter 3, as we learned, talked about a veil that was lifted in Christ. And of course, we know that is the salvation that He brought to all that would believe. And the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving to the gospel. Now, who is the God of this world? We know that it is Satan himself. And we want to look at some scripture that tells us that Satan is the God. God's Word, chapter 3 of Genesis, 1 through 5. Let's look at those verses right quick. Chapter 3, 1 through 5. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and He said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, 'You shall not eat of every tree of the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the tree of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God said, you shall not eat of it, for you shall surely die. For God knows that the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened." This is what the serpent said in the fourth verse. Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So, go down then to 13th verse, and let's see what it says. "And the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this you have done?' And the woman said, 'The serpent deceived me, and I ate.'" And then we look at verse 15, and this is what God has said to the serpent. "Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." So God is saying to the serpent that you're going to bruise the heel of Jesus, but I'm going to give him the power to crush your head. And we know that as time goes on, that there will be a time in the end, in the future, when Jesus will crush Satan, and that he will be completely destroyed. Now, there are other verses that we might want to look at. It's Revelation 12:9. And so I'm going to read those verses quickly so that we can see God's word talks about Satan and how that God's going to destroy him. In chapter 12 of Revelation, verse 9, "So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." This is whenever God cast Satan and his angels out of heaven. In this 12th chapter. Now, let's look in the New Testament at John chapter 12 and verse 31. Now, this is Jesus speaking. He's been talking to the disciples about his death on the cross. And then in I'll read the 30th verse. "Jesus answered and said, 'This voice did not come because of me, but for your sake. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself.'" So it's telling us Jesus' word, his very words, that Satan is the ruler of this world. Now let's look at 1 John. We'll go a little bit further in the scriptures, and we're going to look at 1 John. And this is the 5th chapter and the 19th verse. John 5:19. 1 John 5:19. Okay. "We know that we're of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. And then in Luke 4, verses 4 and 5. Luke 4, verses 4 and 5. But Jesus answered, saying, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." And then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And we know that the devil said, "All this authority I will give you and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish." So that is God's word showing that the world was given over to Satan, and that he now is the ruler of the world. But we know that in the future, that God's word tells us in Revelation 20, 1 through 3, and I'll go quickly to that. Revelation 20, 1 through 3. We're going to see this is a 1,000-year reign. And then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. And of course, as we go on and read all of Revelation throughout the book here in these last verses, we see that now that Satan, while he's here on this earth, is blinding unbelievers' minds, and God is shining in hearts to give light. So, as we look at other scriptures, we see that the gospel is light to those in darkness. But when they're saved, the light of the gospel, the life of Jesus, is manifested, made known in a believer's life. And so Jesus is the light and shows the light through Christians by the power of the Holy Spirit within them. And he gives life. So life is in Christ Jesus. And that life is the light. We see that in John 1, verses 4 through 8. Now let's go back to 2 Corinthians. And let's read verses 7 through 12. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death works in us, but life in you. So here, Paul is saying, or he is explaining about that they shouldn't lose heart, because the treasure is in earthen vessels, in jars of clay. That means the physical body and it's the power of Jesus' life. Then he goes on, and Paul and Timothy, they went through a lot of affliction and a lot of persecution. But even going through all of the affliction and the trials and the suffering that they went through, they didn't lose heart because they had the Holy Spirit living in them. And they faced death for the ministry that they were giving to others, the gospel. And they had to disciple themselves as they went through. And then in Romans 5, verses 1 through 5, and I want to read this quickly, the book of Romans 5, if you want to turn there. And the first five verses of Romans 5, therefore, this is Paul's writing, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, perseverance, character, character, hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Those are just precious words that the Lord gave to Paul to write. And it tells us that our faith triumphs over all trouble. And we don't want to lose heart. And that's exactly what he is saying in these verses. And so we want to now look at verses 13 through 15 and continue in chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians. Verse 13, and are not like Moses, who used to put a veil over his face so that the sons of Israel would not look intently at the end of what was fading away, but their minds were hardened. For until this very day, at the reading of the old covenant, the same veil remains unlifted, because it is removed in Christ. Now, these verses that Paul has written, he's really, Paul and Timothy, they're facing death. And all believers do, of course. But they knew that Jesus raised those that die in him. And here he said that, I'm going to go back to verse 12 because that helps tie it together. It says, therefore, having such a hope, we use great boldness in our speech, and are not like Moses, who used to put a veil over his face so that the sons of Israel would not look intently at the end, which was fading away. So Moses had gone up on the mountain, and God had given him the Ten Commandments, and the glory of God shone so much, so brightly, that Moses had to put a veil over his face. And as he came down, it says that the same veil, but their minds were hardened, for until the very day of the reading of the old covenant, the same veil remains unlifted. because it is removed in Christ Jesus. So how is the veil removed that we may be able to see the glory of God? And we know that that veil was removed when Jesus died on the cross, because the scriptures tells us, let's look at John 6, I'm just going to explain John 6, 37 through 40 and 44. It tells us that all the Father draws will come to Jesus. All that God gives to Jesus or draws to Jesus, they will come and believe. And Jesus, God said that Jesus would lose none, and they receive eternal life, and they'll be raised at the last day. So grace spread then, even in the midst of severe affliction. And we see in Psalms 116, 1 through 10, Paul quoted from Psalms about one God that going to rescue all believers from affliction. Though we're greatly afflicted, Paul said that we would walk in the land of the living. This is what the psalmist wrote, and Paul thought the same thing. But this veil, whenever Christ died on the cross, the scripture tells us that the veil was torn from top to bottom. In the Old Testament, the Holy of Holies was a place that only the high priest could go. There was a veil that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies. The reason was that God's presence was there. And only once a year the high priest could go behind this veil and take a sacrifice of the blood of an animal to ask God for forgiveness of their sins. And if he had to go there, not only for the sins of the people, but for his sins also. And if God had not been pleased with the sacrifice, he could have died. And if you go back and read in the Old Testament, you will see that they tied a rope around the high priest's leg. So in case that God did not accept the sacrifice and he died, they would be able to pull him out of the Holy of Holies, because no one could go in there and live. But what that is representing is that we were separated from God because of sin that Adam and Eve did in the beginning. And because of their sin, God had to put them out of the garden. He was separated from them. They no longer had that relationship with God. And the only way that that relationship could be restored was by a sacrifice that was perfect and without sin. And we know the story how that God sent his son, Jesus, that was perfect and without sin. And when Jesus went to the cross to die for our sins, God accepted the sacrifice of Jesus' blood that we might have life everlasting. It covers our sins, all who believe upon the name of Jesus and repent of our sins, then we have eternal life. And so when Jesus died, the scripture tells us that the veil that separated the presence of God from the people. It was ripped. It was torn from the top to the bottom because Jesus became our sacrifice, our salvation. All who will believe upon his name shall be saved. And so this is what Paul is referring to in these verses that we just read in 13 and 14. Now then, let's finish this chapter by reading verses 16 through 18. But whenever a person turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now, the Lord, I'm back in chapter 3, but that's a good reference that we can go back to chapter 3 because that's what Paul said in these verses. It says that when a person turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. So let's read 16 through 18 of chapter 4 and see the connection here. Therefore, we do not lose heart. This is the second time that Paul is mentioned in this part of the letter. He says, we don't lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. As I said earlier, Paul repeats again the second time in this chapter, don't lose heart. He says, we don't lose heart. And he goes on to talk about the inner man. That's the self that's within us. It's being renewed day by day, or being transformed day by day. That's what he said in the 18th verse of chapter 3. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. So he's saying we don't have to lose heart because the inner man, the Holy Spirit that lives in us, is renewing us day by day. That's the part that's going to live forever. This body that we live in is just a temple for the Holy Spirit, for God Himself. And it's dying, it's perishing. But that lives in us, that the Holy Spirit that God put there when we believed upon the name of Jesus, that is being renewed. It's being made every day to become more and more holy, to be transformed, to be like Jesus day by day. And Paul is saying that the afflictions are just minor to what is in store for us. And we go through a lot of troubles and trials and pain and suffering. But look what our Lord went through. Before he went to the cross, he was beaten. He was beaten until his skin was torn and hung out. Even his insides, he was beaten so bad. And a crown of thorns was pushed upon his head, and the blood began to flow. And He had to drag that heavy cross all the way up the hill through all of the city to the outside. And then as they placed him and placed the nails in his hands, and when he died, the soldier took his sword and pierced his side to be sure that he was dead. And through all of the suffering, then he still had love, because he said to the Father, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." And we know there's never been such love, because we have the hope because of death, the death of Jesus. That's when the veil was torn. He said, "It is finished. It is finished." And what he meant was that all that was needed to bring forgiveness to each and every man, woman, and child was made complete. The sacrifice of his body and his blood completed what God required to bring us back to him, to have a relation with him, to have eternal life. So this is what Paul is saying. Don't lose heart. So in verse 17, "For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison." All of our afflictions, our sufferings, are producing a weight of glory that won't even begin to compare to what God has in store. "While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen, that we look at every day and can touch, they are just temporal. They're just temporary. But the things which are not seen, those things that God has in store for us in heaven to be with him, they are eternal." So that's what it means to have eternal life. And so we don't have to lose heart, because we are promised through God's word, and Jesus has fulfilled all that was necessary that we might have eternal life. What a lesson that we have. How precious is the word of God. And I pray, Father, as we close out, I want to come to the Lord in prayer. And I praise him. Praise you, Father, that you have prepared a way for us. It's written down by your finger. And it was prepared through your Son, Jesus. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. And there's no other way that we can come to you, Father, except through Jesus. Thank you for our great salvation. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the precious word. Thank you, Father. We give you all the praise, honor, and glory. In Jesus' name, I do pray. Amen."